Listening to Nellie. Our scripture today is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The words will be on the screen behind me. Please stand as our custom as I read the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So ends the reading of the word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Ben. We are on the fourth commandment, as you would suspect from the scripture reading this morning. And as our country goes farther away from God and farther away from the commandments, such as you probably remember the whole situation with Judge Roy Moore in Alabama, where he had the statue of the Ten Commandments, and he was forced to take that out of his courtroom or the foyer in his courthouse. And as our country drifts farther away from God and obviously farther away from his commandments, it probably would come as a surprise to maybe some who are here today that, gee, Pastor, you're not really picking a very relevant topic on which to speak. But I will tell you that this topic is so relevant. It's not only relevant for the life of the church, but it's relevant for the life of our country and indeed the expansion of God's kingdom. And so we're dealing with this fourth commandment this morning. And I'm blessed to have a friend of mine with us today. He happens to be Chief of Police in Farmington Hills. And Chief, I know you don't know this, but when I walk through the department, I'll say to the secretaries, take the rest of the day off. Chief's not here this morning. And if anybody asks, just tell them the chaplain said to take the rest of the day off. And everybody always smiles at that. You know, they're looking for that day off and an opportunity just to, hey, it's a sunny day out, I'm out of here. And the reality is, when we look at life, if your boss came up to you and said, hey, take the day off tomorrow, man, you would just be excited about this. This is great news. I'm excited, you know, and yet we're not always that way when it comes to the Lord's Day or Sunday. We don't want to get up. We want to sleep in and miss church. I'm not talking about our church. I know our church people just can't wait to get here, right? That's the way it is. I can't wait to get here, you know. I open the doors every Sunday morning. It's good to know what takes place inside these walls, and that's one of the reasons why I'm excited about it. But I will say this, that on the subject of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, there are, I don't know, 5 to 7, and I probably haven't even listed them all, different views on what is supposed to take place on Sunday within Christianity. Now, I'm going to name those for you, and this is not an endorsement of any or all of them, but I'm going to just let you maybe just bring to your mind that there is a variety of people out there. We have our Messianic Jew friends that worship on Saturday. They don't go to church on Sunday. They worship at the temple on Saturday. Then, of course, you have the Seventh-day Adventist. Can't mess with the fourth commandment. You can't change the day from Saturday to Sunday, so we worship on Saturday. That's an important day for them. I'm not endorsing that, and you'll see why shortly. But my point is that there's that perspective out there. Saturday is the Sabbath, and that's how they view it. That's still the day of worship, and they observe the day pretty much as the Old Testament would. There's within Christianity, Sunday's a free day. Boy, I give God my hour, and man, I got a whole day. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to do anything. So we spend our hour doing our duty, and then we're free to do whatever else we want. I've had people tell me, why bother to go to church on Sunday? It's not even relevant to my life today. It doesn't make any difference whether I go or don't go. It has no impact on my life whatsoever. And so I'd rather get caught up with my responsibilities, but I do feel guilty if I don't go for that 1 hour, so I'm going to go for that hour. Well, if you switch to the other end of the spectrum, there are those who see Sunday, not Saturday, but Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. That is, for the Sabbath on Sunday, the day has been changed from the fourth day. I'm sorry, from the fourth day, good. We're in trouble for the rest of the morning if my mind's thinking that way. We changed from the sixth day to the first day, and all of the things that were required for the sixth day with Israel is now required for you as Christians on Sunday. So everything that the Old Testament believers would have done, that's what you should be looking to do. That is, you do no work, you or those under your authority. So, chief, you can tell everybody to have the day off. That would be that perspective. So in the Old Testament, they were even forbid to make a meal. And not only that, they were forbid to strike a match upon the perjury. That's not the word I want. Upon the penalty of death. If you strike a match on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, you could be put to death. And so you don't do that today. And as you walk through Royal Oak Park, and again, I'm not making fun of anyone, but the Orthodox Jews, when they go to the temple on Saturday, you'll see them all walking. And do you know why? When you turn your key on, there's a match that's starting. It's called a spark plug, and there's a fire burning inside your engine. So that would be a modern-day violation of striking a match. So all of you who drove your car today, instead of walking or riding your horse, you have broken the Sabbath. And I'm not making fun. I respect them for at least that, but that's why I said I'm not endorsing that. I'm just telling you that, you know, we could endorse that, and then we could all sleep in and worship in our pajamas at home. Just live stream it all. A year ago, I was in New York City for my birthday. My wife surprised me with this birthday party, and there was a billboard. I have it on my phone. I should have given it to Todd to put up here, but it said, "Worship God at home in your pajamas." I'm just like, that's crazy. And then when I was in seminary, just the next city over, they had a setup in the parking lot. You know the old drive-in theaters where you pick up the thing and you hang it on your window? They had the sermons piped to that, so you could just sit in the parking lot. You didn't have to go in. So my point is, those who would view Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, they get it from our doctrinal statements of the historically Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'm going to come back to that shortly. But the point is that the modern equivalent would be that you prepare your meals on Saturday night for Sunday. And I'm not making fun of anybody who does that. I've actually known people who have done that. You shouldn't do anything on Sunday that would cause you to work or someone else to work, so you don't go out to dinner. The commandment says you or your son or those who are in your sphere of influence, so you don't do things that would cause them to work. And so I had friends when I was in seminary. They'd fill up their car on Saturday. They would they wouldn't get the newspaper delivered on Sunday because it caused somebody to do some work. And so again, I'm not making fun of the position. I'm just simply saying that's where some people have gone with it. Another perspective is that Sunday is not the Sabbath day, but it's the Lord's day, and that would be historically the Heidelberg Confession or Catechism. Approved in 1618 at the Synod of Dort, it was a day designed for worshiping the living Savior, fellowship with other believers, and a day devoting to doing works of mercy and necessity. So in a word, if there's nothing else you remember, as I summarized all that, the bottom line is this commandment is talking about time. You know, we can say you should have no other gods before me, as God did. We could say you shall not make an image and worship and bow down to it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But the question is how, when, and where, and how long. And so that begins to affect the time issue. And so I'd like us to look at Exodus chapter 20 this morning. I'm going to have 3 points. There are 3 R's. The first one is remember. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Exodus chapter 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word remember is an interesting word because what it is describing is, first of all, it's not a command, which is interesting in itself. But secondly, It's an infinitive, which means from this point on, remember the Sabbath day to observe or commemorate it. The word remember in this text isn't saying think back to where you were, 30 years ago, and what were you doing on this day, and that should affect how you're doing. That's not the word remember. The word remember is really to commemorate or observe from this point on. Now, the reason why that's important is because when we look at, in just a few verses in verse 11, it says, the reason, which is my third R, is for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. So we're going to get into that in just a few moments. But is the reason pointing us back to a creation ordinance, or is it pointing us to what Moses is describing? So at this point, I'm going to lay the cards on the table, and I'm going to say the word remember isn't the usual word for remember. Do you remember what happened 10 years ago? But it's commemorate. Start right now and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We have the word used in that context by Moses elsewhere. God says in Genesis 9:15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. That covenant hadn't started until Noah. But the Lord says, remember this. So I'm starting something fresh. I will remember this covenant that I will never again destroy the earth with water. The rainbow demonstrates that, so I will remember that. And that's what the Lord is saying. It's not like I promised the rainbow back before the fall, but it's remember from this point on. And so we look in Exodus chapter 13, just a few chapters earlier than where we are. And it says, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And so Moses is using the word remember, commemorate this day from now on. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we have the other occurrence of the Ten Commandments. Let me read that for you. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. So here we have observe the Sabbath day. The word observe is functionally equivalent to remember. And the point is that this is a different word from the word remember, which is to commemorate. But it's basically saying you must keep watch over that day. And so my point is, when we look at the context and the words itself, it's saying the Sabbath day is a fresh start for you, Israel, and it's going to start right now to remember and commemorate this day. So we have to ask ourselves, when did Israel first hear of the word Sabbath? Think with me, if you were an Egyptian and you were under their yoke and you were slaves, I can't imagine in my mind, and it doesn't make it right or wrong if I can't imagine it, I know that, but I'm going to support my imagination in just a minute with a biblical verse. So I can't imagine in my mind that the Egyptian taskmaster said, hey, we know you guys have been observing the Sabbath day for hundreds of years, and so we're going to give you Saturday off to take it easy. So you can. No, that wasn't what happened. They were working hard every day without a break. And when you look at Exodus chapter 16, that's the first time the word Sabbath occurs in the Old Testament. So when Moses says to Israel, remember the Sabbath day, what he's talking about is, if you look back at chapter 16, you have that context where Israel's brought out of Egypt and they start complaining to Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. We don't have even a chance of living. And the Lord says, I'm going to test my people. I'm going to give them their daily bread. I'm going to send this manna from heaven, and each day just pick enough bread for the day. But on the sixth day, take enough for 2 days. That's what he's saying. Take enough for 2 days. So the test was, can they follow those simple instructions? Not very well. But that's the first time the word Sabbath comes up in the text. And so the Lord says, remember this day. Remember this day that you are to totally trust and rest in the fact that God will give you his provision. And that's why we're calling this a day of rest. My friends, when you look at this whole context, we have to ask ourselves, in terms of working on Sunday or in terms of what God is telling Israel here, And this is why I said we'll come back to verse 11. The Lord says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But then you have this section that says the Sabbath is to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, your son, your daughter. And then verse 11 gives the reason. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it sounds like Moses is saying that God is pointing us back to the original creation in which there was a Sabbath day that was ongoing from creation till now, the time when Israel was released from Egypt and they're now hearing this command. I would suggest to you that they're not hearing this command and remembering this command that took place. And it wasn't a command at creation. I'm going to demonstrate that in just a moment. But rather, I'm saying that Moses is taking a pattern that God did, and he's saying this is a good reason why you should rest. Now, that doesn't mean that God established the command in Genesis 1 or 2. It just means that this is a good thing for you to follow. So the question is this a creation ordinance? Did God really say at the beginning that for Adam and Eve, you guys work 6 days and you're going to rest one day? Did God say that? Well, the obvious answer is he didn't say that. At least as far as we know recorded in Scripture, he did not say that. There were commands that he gave. Work, till the garden, be fruitful and multiply. Those are what in marriage. For this reason, will a man leave his husband, father and mother and be joined unto his wife? We read those as things that God has instituted for creation for all time, because those are things that hold the family together, things that hold the society together. So we have to ask ourselves, does the commandment or does the Sabbath rise to that level of marriage and work? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. What would constitute a creation ordinance? In other words, what is it in the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2 that would constitute God doing these things, requiring his people to do them? Well, I think what we need to look for is a command to keep a 7-day week so you can have one off. I think we need to look for a command that says take the one day off for the seven. I think we would need to at least see a human being from Genesis 1 to Exodus 20 taking a day off at some point. But we don't see any of those. The word Sabbath doesn't occur in the New Testament, from Genesis 1 till Exodus 20. There's no example of a human or an animal taking a day off. Now, I'm not saying there aren't practical reasons why you should take a day off. And the title of this message is Take the Day Off. So I'm going that way, but I'm trying to just illustrate the basis for what I'm presenting to you this morning. So if we take Scripture, interpret Scripture, and I've labored in the last few moments to demonstrate that the word, the Sabbath command, doesn't go back to creation. If we take Scripture, interpret Scripture, we end up in Nehemiah chapter 9 and listen to these words. You came down from Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded those commandments and statutes and a law by your servant Moses. So when Nehemiah or Ezra is presenting this situation historically, he's connecting with the Sabbath day to Israel at Sinai. That's what's going on in this text. And so the Sabbath is connected not only with Israel at Sinai, it's connected with 1 Chronicles 23, it's connected with the what we would call a ceremonial law. So the question is, as I kind of deal with this a little bit heady, the question is, where is the Sabbath originated and established? I'm not convinced that it's a creation ordinance because of the reasons. Have to 7-day week, one day in seven, no examples of humans taking a day off or the animals. I'm not saying everybody worked every day all day long and all that, but I'm just saying that biblically, revelationally, there's no command in the text of Scripture to do that. So the question comes up here in the text. As God tells Israel to remember the Sabbath day, he's pointing them to the significance of this rest that they should have enjoyed away from the slavery in Egypt, but they're missing that point. And so what I want to share with you next is just a really quick point, then we're going to give you the reasons for what's going on and why we do what we do around here. You have the remember and you have the reserve. And that, so my point is reserve a day off. Reserve a day off, and it says in the text for your sons and daughters, your animals, strangers within your gates. And so this command is given to Israel in the context of them overseeing those who are under their care. Because you can go to the Sabbath or the temple, but you need to leave people back at home. That would seem hypocritical. We want to have people worshiping, God was telling Israel. And so this is how my people are going to run things in their nation. It talks about those under their responsibility. And so next Sunday we're going to deal with police officers and doctors and people who really have to be... They can't... I mean, imagine if you took the day off as a police officer, shut down the whole department. Man, you could be guaranteed you'd have a lot of nonsense going on in your houses while you're sitting here today. If every police department shut down, or you fall, or you have a heart attack, and it's the Sabbath, it's Sunday, sorry, we can't come over today, we'll have to take care of you in the morning. That's just unreasonable, and God allows for those kind of things. And we're going to talk about those things, as I said, next Sunday as we look at Matthew chapter 12. However, I want to deal with the reason really quick here in the text. I've already addressed it, and this is critical for us to understand. It says, the one day in six is established because, in verse 11, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh, and he blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it and made it holy. And so we have that, even though I don't see it going back, and there's a lacking of biblical evidence to promote a creation ordinance. And I will say this, and I almost hesitate to say this, but just because there was an example of something that took place in the Genesis 1 to 2, you can't automatically ascribe creation ordinance, God-ordained, God-directed level of importance to it. Now, as I said, God said, be fruitful, multiply. He says marriage. He says work. I get those. But there are things that went on in the text that just because they happen doesn't mean they're normative or things that should happen. Let me just give you a couple examples, and that's why I'm going back. First of all, God says, out of every tree you can freely eat, but out of the tree of the middle of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat. So God's telling them basically to be vegetarians. So does that mean we're all vegetarians today? Or Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they didn't go to the mall for clothes. So does that mean that people, because they didn't have clothes and before that, we now... You see what I'm saying? Just because something happened doesn't necessarily mean that it's established as pattern, tradition, and importance and relevance. But here Moses takes a divine act. And he says, this divine act of God resting on the seventh day sets for you an example of 6 days shall you work and 1 day shall you rest. Now, you may be thinking, gee, I get the weekend off. Am I supposed to be working on Saturday now? Because I get, you know, God's telling me 1 day and six. We're going to deal with that stuff. But the point that's being made in this text is time. Time for worship. Time to spend time with God. That's why, and this is what kind of blows my mind. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make an image and bow down and worship it. Third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This command is so obvious. When somebody's not doing it or disobeying it, you can have idols of the heart, you can worship them, and you can take the name of the Lord your God in vain in your heart, in your mind, and in the solitude of your home. But this one everybody sees, and I'm convinced that's why everybody's, well, we only worship on Saturday. And again, I'm not, so let's get into our second point. Under reason, not only is a creation 6-in-1 schedule set up, but we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. If you overlay the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 with the commandments in Deuteronomy 5, you overlay it, you'll see, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You'll also see observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So you got the differences of observe and remember. Then it's you and your sons and your daughters and your manservants, your male servants and ox and donkey and all that. That's all the same. And then the reasons given, Exodus 20, the reason given for taking a day off is creation. God rested, so there's legitimacy for you. But in Deuteronomy 5, it says, for you were once slaves in Egypt, and God has taken you and redeemed you. So in Exodus 20, the reason for a Sabbath rest or a day of rest is creation. In Deuteronomy 5, it's not creation, it's redemption. And this is where we get into the theology of why we are here on a Sunday morning. My friends, we're here on Sunday morning because we have a prophet that's greater than Moses. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we love and worship the final prophet, God's own son, because his deliverance was greater than Moses. It wasn't just take you from Egypt to a piece of real estate in the Middle East, but it's take us from this fallen planet to eternity. That's why our redemption is greater. That's why it's something that we worship with. That was enough to change the day from Saturday to Sunday. Because when you read in the New Testament, the early church met together on the first day of the week. Well, why? Because that was their redemption. It demonstrated a higher gift from God than just deliverance from slavery. Slavery from people, slavery from sin. What would you rather have? Piece of dirt on this planet or a heavenly home? What would you rather have? And Jesus secured that heavenly home. And Sunday worship reminds us every week. That's why we don't worship on Saturday. Because Sunday is the only day that Christians can really say, this is the day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. It's such a reminder. It's a proclamation. And that's why we're here on Sundays. It's not that it's American tradition or European tradition. It's because that's what the New Testament church did to commemorate, observe that day. All right, let me wrap this up really quick. How do I do that? I would say, where do I begin? And I'm sure someone would say, near the end. Let's look at the word rested for just a moment. If the Sabbath was a day of rest, and if God is saying, take the day off because I want you to rest, I want you to refuel, what do we do on that day? We're going to get into that next Sunday more, but let me just say this. There are Christians who say that you shouldn't really do anything. You should sit and meditate, pray, no TV. You should spend time, just around spiritual truth. And that's fine. I am not complaining about that. I think that's great. I will share this with you, though, that in growing up in our home, we made Sunday a special day. We didn't want Sunday to be a day of, you can't do this. Sit down, read your Bible. We didn't do that with our children. They got to wake up every morning, every Sunday morning only, to special cereal. So they wake up to the breakfast of champions, Count Chocula, Fruit Loops, whatever they wanted. They had their own box. Is that not right, Josh? It's true. And we wanted them to look forward, can we have our Count Chocula on Wednesday? No, that's Sunday cereal. We did that because we wanted them to see how special that day was. And so we wanted it to be a special day so that they would realize that there's something unique about this. And so, I'm just not sure. I'm really not sure how to wrap this up because my wife always says cut it in half, and I tried. I may cut it in threes, and now we're trying to cut this one in half. When I first started getting serious about what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to follow the Lord, and yeah, that happened when I was young. But when I really started getting into the Word, I'm like, what does God want me to do on Sunday? And so I start looking at all these, I go to the Westminster Confession, and I love the Westminster Confession. That's the greatest theological statement that's ever been penned. by human beings, and it's so profound. And I read that, and I'm just like, man, out of the larger catechism, there are like 23 things, and I'm not doing many of those. I'm really kind of breaking the Sabbath, as they called it. And so I got to study this. And so one day I'm at church on a Sunday night, and I'm going to have to just cut this off as soon as I can. I'm not going to even get into the rest of my stuff today, but I'm just going to share a couple stories with you. One day on a Sunday night, we were the Philadelphia 76ers. I was in seminary in Philadelphia. 76ers were in the playoffs, and one of my professors went to church with us, and we get there just before 6 because I'm watching the game at home. You know, I'm watching the Sixers play this game, you know, and so we get there, and we're Carol and I and Adam and Amy, we run into church, and we sit down. Still working? Okay. So I don't see my professor, and I comes in about 10 minutes after 6. So I go up to him a little bit later after church. I say, is everything okay? He goes, yeah, why? I said, well, you guys got here about 6:10. He goes, well, we're watching a game. Here's a guy that's supposed to be teaching me what I'm supposed to be doing or not doing, and I wasn't going to tell anybody that I was watching a game, but he's watching the game with his boys, and they're late. And I said, I won't tell you his name. World-renowned guy. I said, you know, help me understand this. He said, Ralph, he said, in Christian history, there have been several ways to look at the Lord's Day, and he didn't bring in all this other stuff, but he said, basically, there's the Westminster Confession and there's the Heidelberg Catechism. The Westminster Confession majors on all the things you can't do or shouldn't do because you're going to break the Sabbath. The Heidelberg looks at some positive things in what you do, that you attend to the ministry of the Word. You worship together with God's people. You fellowship together. And he said, the question is, do you view the day as you're fulfilling it or that Christ has fulfilled it? And I'm like, I don't even get this. I don't even know what I'm doing. He said, go do some work and come back and talk to me. So I did that. And there was another gentleman. I will give you his name because he's now in glory. But Dr. Cornelius Van Til, some of you may recognize that name. We drove this guy who is a Christian legend, brilliant mind, to church every Sunday. And I didn't know how to sort this out, even with this other discussion. But we would drive him to church on Sunday, and after church on Sunday, he would take us to Friendly's Ice Cream for our hamburger, milkshake, and Adam and Amy were able to enjoy a meal out. My wife didn't have to cook, but that was his thank you for driving him to church every Sunday. So I'm scratching my head saying, you know, you should not work or cause people to work. And I'm like, how does he get away with this? You know, and how do you stay home and watch a game and you're late for church? You know, how does that happen? And we're going to get into this in the next two sermons. So you're going to have to hang with me. You either describe me as a heretic now, or you come back and you say, gee, there's some things to think about. But let me just say this as I wrap this up, and I'm going to just go to my very last and final page because I don't want to, there's just too much to throw at you. I have spoken with young people and even 30s and 40s people, and I've talked to them about worship. Even a guy my age, he's been here before, I won't tell you. But the response is, you know, Ralph, I don't have time for that stuff. I don't have time for religion. I don't have time for Christ. I'm too busy right now. I'm raising my kids, or whatever the situation is. That, you know, there's always an excuse, and it's basically, I don't have time for that. And I'll be honest with you, it breaks my heart. Because the very thing that he needs is the very thing that he's avoiding. To be able to understand your purpose on the planet, why you're here, understand how you can have a relationship with the eternal King of the universe, you know, I don't have time for that. It's just like, you want to smack him. See, this is, you got to start thinking clearly about this stuff. My friends, if your boss said you take the day off, I doubt that anybody would say, okay, I'm going to come to work tomorrow, unless you ask, is this a setup? You're going to get Bob from Account Temps to fill in my spot. All I can say is this. And this is from last Sunday night in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him, eat supper, have dinner, fellowship with him, and he with me." And what Jesus is saying in that verse is that you may not want time with him, but he's saying, as my people, I want time with you. And if somehow we can turn our brains around to think that the eternal King of the universe, who's risen from the dead, who has now ascended to the throne of God, ruling and reigning from heaven above, is knocking on the door saying, I want time with you. And I'm going to give you a day off so that you can spend time with me. I don't know about you, but that transforms my whole perspective on, gee, I don't want to go to church, mom and dad are dragging me there again, or, you know, it transforms, makes this song we just sang, He Knows My Name. Doesn't that transform that whole message of that song? That he stands at the door and says, I want my time with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we reflect on this whole commandment, and as we seek to understand it fuller and in a better way, we pray, O God, that we would order our lives, our calendars, that we would make time for you. For Lord, you being above time, stepped into time and space. You who was not subject to the sundial, as it were, came in God's perfect plan and in his perfect timing to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God as our sins were placed upon you at the cross. And Lord Jesus, we know that you continue to bring people to yourself. We know that you knock on the doors of our hearts. You tell your people, as you did the church at Ephesus, that you miss your time with us. Lord, I pray that you would, even as it was told of them in Ephesians 3, that they had left their first love, we pray, O God, that you would help us to refocus on the things that matter most to us in this life, that we would focus on our Savior Jesus, that we would give him the glory that's due to his name, that we would lift his name up on this planet, not only with our lips, but with our lives, demonstrating what is the most important person in our lives. And so we thank you for this message this morning that reminds us that you give us the day off to spend time with you. And as we unpack that in the days ahead, we pray that you'd give us hearts that are willing and receptive to see what that looks like. For the glory of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.